Hear this second scripture this morning from the Psalms, chapter 119, verses 105 through 112. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow its righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. The word of God for the people of God.
This morning we're going to continue in our sermon series, Rethink Faith. And in this series, we've really been trying to find ways to think about our faith maybe in a little different way. To think about our faith maybe in a deeper way. Because we have conversations with people all the time that have differing beliefs than we do, that don't believe the same things. And we should be in a place where we can have those conversations, where we can be open to those. This morning, Barbara and I are going to try something new. We're going to do this together. So we thank you in advance for bearing with us as we do this. We've done this twice. We want to also give you a couple of resources this morning. Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God, which I believe is available in our library, has been really helpful to us today. This is not, if you're wondering, a quick read, but it is a good book. It is a good book to sit down and to help you think about your faith. The second one, this one is a quick read, and it's a great resource tool. Often in worship, we'll say, Christians believe this, but as United Methodists, we believe this specifically. This book, United Methodist Questions and United Methodist Answers by Joyner, is a great resource for you if you want something where you can go and look up, what do we believe as United Methodists? This is available in our library if you want to take a look at it. If you want to purchase one, these are great and handy to have for conversations that you're having about your faith. So let us pray. God, thank you so much this day for your word, that we have access to it, Lord, that it can be shared with us. We pray today that as we share, that you would speak through us, that you would give us the words to say, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would open them up. That you would open up our minds and our hearts that we might be transformed by you. Amen.
All right, good morning again. I brought my cell phone to worship. I don't usually do that. I think it's a nice snazzy cover that someone gave to me so I cannot lose it. But listen, on my cell phone there is a message on it that I have saved since April the 18th of this year. And whenever I listen to this message, and I do actually listen to it quite a bit, it just brings me light. It lights up my day. And when I listen to the voice that's on this message, I get all warm and fuzzy inside. So I listen to it quite a bit. So I'm going to let you hear it. I've been doing it this morning. It's only about 10 seconds, so you have to listen very closely. And I'll hold it up. Are you ready for this? For those of you that don't speak toddler, that's hi, Grandma. I love my grandson. And that's the very first time that he called and left a message on my phone. I didn't even know it was possible to do that for somebody so young. But of course, he's brilliant. And my daughter said he just wanted to say hi. And so I listened to this little voice. I told my husband I was going to use that in church. He said, you know, you're really a doting grandmother. I said, yes, I know. It's just true. But I love the voice. And when I hear his voice, I am a better person. Because I know how much he loves me. And because he loves me so much, I want to be the person that he thinks that I am. And I love him. And that voice is just delightful. Now, here's what I know. Someday this phone will die, as all cell phones do. It will go to cell phone heaven, and that message will be gone. And that will be sad, but the voice will not be silenced. I will always carry that voice in my heart. That little voice, when he is grown up and much older, I'll still hear that little voice. And it will still warm my heart. And that made me think of the voices that I've heard in my life that bring me such delight and such joy. One of them was my grandmother. I loved my grandmother. She was just such a special lady. In the summers, I used to go and spend a week with her, as many of us did. It was by myself. It was the one time I felt like she got me. And we would stay up late and talk, and my brothers weren't around, and nobody else. It was just me and grandmother. And I love to hear her voice. I would love to still hear her voice. But the reality is, her voice is still in my heart. And I think of her often, even though she died 20 years ago. This morning when I came to worship, or to church, I went into my office and I checked my email. And there was just one line. It said, "She passed away peacefully at 10:30 last night." And that was Betty Starkweather. Wonderful lady of the church. She's been here for several years now, and I've gotten to know her, and I love her voice. And I would go and we would talk, and she just had such great stories to tell, and she loved this church. And I'm sad that I won't hear her voice anymore out loud, but I'll hear it because I'll remember her, because I loved her. And where there is love and relationship, there are words. Words that are spoken to express love. And whether we speak with our mouth or with our hands or with our eyes, however we convey it, we're conveying words. And words are important. They're the voice of love that speaks to us. That made me think of this voice. And when I open this book, I hear the voice of God. And God speaks to me through this book in ways I can't fully comprehend, but I know that God speaks to me. And so I open it and I read it whenever I'm feeling happy or sad or lost or joyful or whatever I'm feeling, I can find something in this book. But here's what I know about myself, and I bet many of you can relate to this. This is often how the book is. I forget to open the book. And if I don't open the book, I can't hear the voice of God, because it's in here. It's given to us to read and to hear and to take to heart. Now, when we talked about doing this sermon today, we thought about what's so important to us. And one of the verses that came that just jumped out at us was, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And if you want to pull out your insert, this is the beginning of it. This is a verse I would recommend that you take to memory. God's voice is right here. It's always accessible. But here's the truth about the Bible. Often there are people that question it. Often we question it. And the truth is, these are good and decent questions, and we should ask them, and we should wrestle with them. People say, does it have historical accuracy? Is it still morally relevant for us in the 21st century? Is this ancient book really something that we can follow? The truth is, we've got a funny relationship with the Bible. Many of us do. The Bible is the most published book in the world. And the American Bible Society did a survey this year, and they surveyed the United States household. They found that 85% of American households own one Bible or more. That's good news, I would say. But you all know what's coming. The other side of that story is they also surveyed and found that 36% read their Bibles once a year or less. That means there's a lot of Bibles in cupboards somewhere, at the bottom of the nightstand, on the coffee table gathering dust. They are not being opened. And what I know is you can't hear the voice unless you open the book. But we have questions. Can we read it? Can we read it with accuracy and with relevance for today? So today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what the Bible is, but first, Tim's going to talk about what the Bible is not.
So people often like to say that just about everything comes out of the Bible, right? Any little proverb or any little quote that's out there, they say, well, that must be in the Bible, right? If everybody says it, then it must come from Scripture. So the first thing the Bible is not, the Bible is not a book of fun little quotes, okay? Many people like to just pull pieces out and share them. So we're going to do a little test of the congregation this morning. We're going to see how much we know our Bible. I'm going to put three quotes, if you will, up on the screen. And then we're going to vote and we're going to try to decide which ones are actually in Scripture. So the first one says, God helps those who help themselves. The second one, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. And the third one, which is every parent's favorite, cleanliness is next to godliness. So I want to take a quick vote. Do me a favor. Don't cheat. Don't look around. Don't see what your neighbor says. If you think the first one, God helps those who help themselves, is in Scripture, raise your hand. Okay, don't worry. I'm not going to judge you. We're not going to single you out. The second one, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. If you think that's in the Scripture. Yeah, everybody's feeling better about that. You see, more people are raising their hand. The third one, cleanliness is next to godliness. Raise your hand. Okay, a few people. So let's get to the next screen. Actually, only the second one. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, which you all did pretty well. Give yourselves a hand. That was pretty good on that one there. Let's look at another one. The first one, the eye is a window to the soul. The second one, a fool and his money are soon parted. And the third one, where there is no vision, the people perish. So if you think the first one, the eye is a window to the soul, is in Scripture, just raise your hand. Okay? The second one, a fool and his money are soon parted. Raise your hand. A few more people like that one. The third one, where there is no vision, the people perish. Raise your hand. Everybody likes that one. Look at you. Okay, let's see how we did. It's only the third one. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Many people today have gotten this first one wrong. They've said, no, the first one is. Actually, Matthew 6:22 says the lamp of the body is the soul. See, we often try, many people try, even Christians, to take the Bible down to just a book of nice little quotes. Just little things that we can throw out there, snippets that make us feel better or worse from time to time. Here's the second thing. The Bible is not a nice book of stories. I remember when I was in English in 12th grade, we had to read Genesis. Not because it was a biblical work, not because it gave the creation story, but rather because it was a nice literary work. It was a nice story. The truth is, there are many people out there who think the Bible is just a book of nice stories and that we should just read it that way. There are very few people who will look at the stories of the Bible and not find many of them very interesting. Find it very interesting. But I believe very strongly that the Bible is not just a book of nice stories. Now, my children struggle with this a little bit because we read books to my kids every night. If both of us are home, we read them separately to the kids. Both of us read one to one of them, and then whoever reads the slowest doesn't have to read a second one to the third child. But I read really slowly to them. But I don't think my kids have figured out yet that there's a difference between Peter Pan and David and Goliath. I don't think they figured out yet because they love both stories, and they want to hear both of them, and they want us to read the stories to them, but they see the Bible as a book of great stories, really cool stories that they like to hear. Much of the world sees the Bible in the same way. It's just a nice book of stories. But here's the reality of the Bible. It's filled with many books. Many books of different lengths and different literary styles. Many people refer to the Old Testament as the Hebrew Bible. And in the Hebrew Bible, we find legends, histories, liturgies for community worship, songs, proverbs, sermons, and even poetic drama. In the New Testament, we find gospels, a history, many letters, and an apocalypse. Yet through all the Bible, there's one message. There's one God. One God who loves us quite a bit and wants to be in relationship with us. So that's the second one. Here's the third one. The third one is, the Bible is not a weapon. You should not go throw this at someone, right? The Bible is not to be used to hurt people. But rather, the Bible is to be used to share the good news of the gospel. Often, I think the problem that non-Christians have with Christians is that we use the Bible to say, this is what you're not. This is what you're not doing. This is how you're not living in community the way I am. I am this and you are not. When I was in college, I was walking across campus one day and I got to the lawn, which is just a big grassy area at UVA. And there was some guy holding a book up like this. And he was screaming. Just screaming, and I was pretty curious as to what the guy was saying. And as I got closer, I could hear, you're all going to hell. Now, I don't know about you, but that didn't encourage me to go up and ask him what he was talking about. I didn't want what he had. It might have been a different message had the guy come and said, I've got good news for you. Good news that someone loves you. Good news that someone loves you more than you love yourself and knows you better than you know yourself and wants to be in relationship with you. And all of that is found in this book. So as Christians, we have a choice when we go to people. We can use the Bible to offer wisdom and grace and love, or we can use the Bible to hurt them. I don't think the Bible is a weapon. Here's the fourth thing. The Bible is not about two different gods. How many times have you yourself struggled reading the Old Testament and reading the New Testament and said, things don't seem quite to match up? There are people who you will interact with that will say, yeah, your New Testament's all lovey-dovey, and your Old Testament's about this mean God. We're going to talk about this a little bit more as the morning goes on, but I want to assure you that the Bible is a great narrative of one God revealed in three persons, following a God who has great love for humanity.
So we've talked about what the Bible is not, but what do we believe the Bible is? Well, first of all, as Christians, we believe that the Bible has authority. Another word you could use for this is credibility. We believe that what's in the Bible is credible, things that we can listen to with reason. We believe the Bible is God's word spoken to us through the ages. But what does the authority entail? Believers and non-believers alike have questions about the Bible because it was written in such a different time period. They ask questions like, don't people who claim to follow the authority of Scripture pick and choose what they want? Thomas Jefferson, president of our country, one of the beloved presidents of the country, created what he called the Jefferson Bible. You can go see this at Monticello. He took a Bible and he cut out the parts he didn't like. And he took the parts that he did like and he put them in a different book. There were whole strands of theology he didn't like, and so he created his own Bible. So when people will say, non-believers will say to you, well, you Christians, you just pick and choose what you want from the Bible. Well, people like some people do. Thomas Jefferson certainly did that. Another question that people ask is, how can we as educated people, educated 21st century people, really turn to this ancient book for guidance? Is it still relevant morally for us? Is it still historically accurate for us? Is it still culturally anything that we should follow? The short answer to that, we would say, is yes. But we're here for a sermon, so we'll expand on that just a little bit. We need to be clear about the claim of authority. Nowhere in this book will you find it that says the Bible is the full authority. What you'll find is that Jesus Christ says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been granted to me. And because we believe in a triune God, we talked about this last week, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one person, one God, so the person of Jesus Christ is God. So what we believe is that all authority is in Jesus Christ, is in God, and we learn about that person in this book. The Bible is God using the Bible is really God using this work to express God's truth. God is revealing himself through scriptures. Christians believe that God chose to reveal God's self by inspiring writers to record accounts of God's movement in, through, and in spite of God's people. And I'm sure you understand that in spite part. All you have to do is open up to Genesis. You've got Adam and Eve. God creates paradise. God puts people in paradise. God says, you can have everything in paradise except for this one thing. And what do Adam and Eve do? Yeah, they go for the one thing because they're human. But God does not say, all right, I am done with you. You're out of here. I'm just going to smite you and destroy you. I'm going to start all over. Instead, God goes to Adam and Eve and says, you broke the rule, and there are consequences to that. You can't stay here anymore, but you can go here. And I will still be with you. I still love you. Life is going to be kind of hard now, but I'm still present. In spite of Adam and Eve, God is still working in and through the people that God created, the people that God wants to have relationship with. Or you can look at Nineveh and the prophet Jonah. The Ninevites were people that were not God-fearing people. They were doing all sorts of things that God would not want them to do. And so he raised up this prophet Jonah, and he said, Jonah, go to the Ninevites and tell them that unless they turn from their wicked ways, I will destroy every one of them. And Jonah somewhat reluctantly goes to Nineveh, and it's a great story. If you happen to have not read that story, you should read this one. Jonah goes to the Ninevites and says, listen, if you don't turn, God's going to take you all out. Well, they listen. And they do turn to God. And God says, okay, I will spare you because God said that he would. Jonah is kind of ticked off about this. Jonah said, I went out of my way. I was greatly inconvenienced. And I went and I spoke to these people and now you're not going to destroy them. I really don't get that. And so God works through Ninevites and through Jonah in spite of themselves to show grace and love and understanding. Peter the apostle denies Christ 3 times, but instead of writing him off, Peter becomes the church. He forms the church. He's what we call the founder of the church. God is able to work through us in spite of ourselves. The authority of the Old Testament was recognized by the people of Israel and by Christ himself. Christ came and he said this, do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He's talking of the Hebrew Bible. After Christ's death and resurrection, the New Testament quickly became a source of strength and direction for this fledgling church. Here's the history lesson of the sermon today. One of them, I should say. Tim Keller, who's a great theologian, he wrote The Reason for God. He reminds us that when the movie The Da Vinci Code came out, do you remember that movie? It was a very popular movie, but what it did, it perpetuated a myth. It said, it left the impression that Emperor Constantine of the 4th century, who was the first emperor who said Christianity is a major religion, which was a very big deal back then, but it was the 4th century that he did this. The guy that wrote the Da Vinci Code, whose mind has escaped me right now, Dan Brown, said that that Constantine decided the books in the New Testament. Well, that is not historically accurate, and we have proof of that. Here's a couple things around that. When the New Testament, what we now call the New Testament, was first circulated, they were put out, they were written, if you will, within, I think it's 40 to 60 years after Christ's death. That means that the people that lived during Jesus' time, many of them were still around. All the events that were written of in the Gospels, people could listen and say, I was there. I saw that. I know that's accurate, and I know that's happened. That is huge, because if it hadn't been true stuff, people wouldn't have let the books be circulated. They wouldn't have been published. They wouldn't have withstood the test of time. It's like if I decide to write a book about Tim Ward, and I say, hey, Tim walks on water, and Tim has 7 children. I would circulate that. You all would say, that is not true. And just, no, there's only 3 that I know of. You would not accept it because you live when Tim lives. The same way that the people that lived when Christ lived knew what was accurate and what was not accurate. So when people say that Emperor Constantine did this, it's just simply not true. The epistles, all the letters from Paul, were written 15 to 25 years after Jesus' death as well. Now what did happen was other writings started coming up. Again, Constantine was a 4th century. Up until they started to have councils where they tried to decide what would be in the Bible itself, all these writings started coming up. But the first ones did not even appear on the scene until 100 years after the Gospels were already circulating. That means that all of those that were written, all of the different views and beliefs that were put out, there was nothing to substantiate it. There was nobody that was alive at the time that could say yes or no, this was true or not true. So it was not Emperor Constantine that did it. People were reading the Old and New Testaments years before Constantine came into power. We believe that God still speaks to us through the same words. We believe that the Bible is God's word because it contains what God wants to say, what God wants to express, and what God seeks to reveal. John 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." That means that this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that contained the word, became flesh in the person of Christ and lived among us. God wanted to dwell among us so that we could know who God is, so that God could know us and experience us and love us. But in order for us to be able to listen to this voice, we have to decide something very important. We have to decide what we believe about the accuracy of the Bible. Some people, United Methodist among them, believe that the Bible is inerrant. That means that they believe that the Bible is without error in terms of geography, of science, or history, that there are no errors as according to culture or anything else. Inerrant means without error. This becomes problematic when you start to read through the scripture. As you read the whole book, you'll find things that don't quite mesh. For instance, you'll also find things that people don't just believe today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, there's a verse that says, "If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, then she should cover her head." Look around you. I don't see many of us that have our heads covered this morning. We just don't do that. Does that mean we don't believe in the Bible? Does that mean that we don't do what the Bible says? There's a problem when you start trying to take the Bible completely literally. There's a man who wrote a book, A.J. Jacobs, called The Year of Living Biblically. And in this book, he decides he's going to literally follow everything in the Bible for a year. He lives in New York City. And so he starts dressing like Moses dressed. He grows the beard and he's got the hair and he eats kosher foods. Well, one of the laws in the Old Testament says that if you do not obey the Sabbath, you should be stoned. Well, he didn't want to go to prison. And so he would go to Central Park. He would pick up a handful of pebbles and he would go pelt people with little stones. And then he would turn away because he didn't want to get caught. That's ridiculous, isn't it? And that's his whole point. He says, of course it's ridiculous. The truth is, people don't follow the Bible literally. It's absurd. And what he says is, millions of people say they do, but they don't. And part of what he intends to show is that no one can take the Bible literally, and therefore, no one should believe in it. But here's what's important to remember. The book was not written to be taken literally. It was written over 2,000 years ago in a drastically different time and place. It was written as an invitation to faith, an invitation to love, an invitation to holy living. God wanted to tell us how to be saved. He wanted to teach us how to live. Faith, salvation, and holy living do not depend on the inerrancy of the Bible. They depend on the truth-telling of God. The Bible contains truth. Most Christians believe the Bible is inspired. It is inspired by God. God inspired ordinary people to take an extraordinary story and capture it so that today, thousands of years later, we would know the God of love.
So we're going to take some time to talk about what truths are in this book. What truths are in the whole book? You know, one of the reasons that I think Disciple Bible Study is so powerful is because you spend a year and you sort of go all the way from the beginning all the way to the end. And you make connections as you go through. And what that gives you is the ability to see who God is. The ability to see how God has revealed God's self throughout the whole thing, from cover to cover. So as we look at the whole book, what are some of the truths that we get? Number one, I told you we would get back to this. God is one God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Friends, many people have tried to argue this point for centuries. In the second century, there was this guy named Marcion, and he came up with what I think is a really cool theory. What Marcion said was that the God of the Old Testament was a bad God, a terrible God, a God that was inferior to the God of the New Testament, because the God of the New Testament had to come and fix the problem of the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament created and messed up and made humanity and did it wrong and put things in incorrectly that we must live by. But the God of the New Testament sent his son Jesus to die for us to fix all the problems. Now, it's a nice story, right? It's a nice theory. Jesus comes, Jesus saves the problems, and the God of the New Testament is the hero, and the God of the Old Testament is the bad guy. But here's the problem. When you read the story, cover to cover, from beginning to end, you get the same God. You get a God who is loving. You get a God who gets angry at the same things, a God who is bothered by the same things, and who shows mercy towards the same things. So that's the problem with trying to divide the God of the Old and the New Testament. The difference is, in the New Testament, the mystery that was so talked about in the Old Testament has been revealed. Christ is incarnate. God is embodied in a way that we can understand him more. He speaks. He tells of the kingdom, of the mission, of the goal, of what we can be and how we can be in relationship with God. Christ comes to demystify the mystery that people have caused. Here's the other difference. The Old Testament is written about and to a people. About and to the Israelites. About them. It's not, you can pull out individual verses and you can say, this one applies to me. But the main difference is it's written to a group of people. Where the New Testament is written to the individual. About the life you can live with Jesus Christ. It is not a different God of the old and a different God of the new. The New Testament, as I said, reveals God made flesh. God incarnate, the intimate side of God. But friends, make no mistake. The Old Testament does not leave out a God of love. Oh, the God of love is so evident in the Old Testament. Time and time again, in every book, we see a God who loves humanity. The Old Testament does talk about judgment more so than the New Testament. But the Old Testament, as referred to by Jesus, is the law. And in the law, often we hear judgment. When a legal document is given, there is judgment in it. So don't confuse the context of what the Old Testament is to separate out God being one. Here's the second truth that comes through. God loves you. It seems so simple, but from the very beginning of creation, we see an incredible amount of love that God has for humanity. And this is where I go back to the Old and the New Testament thing. People like to say that the God of the Old Testament is not a God of love. As we've mentioned now several times this morning, I have three children at home. And my oldest kid is 5. And we have twins that are 3. And believe it or not, every once in a while I lose my patience. Every once in a while. And it might have nothing to do with the kids. It might not be because they've kept doing something, but rather it could have been the way I had a day and I just get frustrated. Or it could be my son Nathan, who's 3, I've talked to him before, is so sweet. But his favorite phrase is, Daddy, Daddy, over and over again. And at times I lose my patience with that. But if I do, I can go back and look at God as God reveals God's self in the Old Testament. And I go, what am I doing? Because the Israelites are the people whom God loves. And they screw up over and over and over and over. It's almost embarrassing. And they go, God, we don't need you. God, we can do this on our own. God, I know you gave us manna, but we didn't want that. Over and over again. God, please. No, we don't. God, please. No, we don't. And God has incredible patience with them. God has great love and great provision for them. So the message is simple, or it seems simple, but the grand message of the Bible is that God is a God of love. When we look at the cross, when the cross is mentioned in the Gospels, when we hear the story of the life of Jesus Christ, we're reminded of God's love. Here's the third truth. The most important thing about the Bible is it contains all we need to know in order to be saved. This goes back to that point I made earlier where I said we can use the Bible as a weapon or we can use the Bible as a gift. John Wesley, in the beginning of his sermons, said this. He said that the Bible provides us with everything for God's plan for our salvation. It tells us all we need to know, indeed all we could know, about spending eternity with God. In fact, he said he was a man of only one book. Because the Bible tells us everything we need to know about spending time with God daily and eternally. It tells us the whole story of how as humanity we messed up. We needed to be saved because we couldn't fix it on our own. And God gave us grace. God gave us the gift of God's Son to do that. So when someone asks you, what is the message of the Bible? What are the messages? Is it a message of anger? The message is that God is one God who loves us greatly and desires to be in eternal relationship with us. And that is the truth of this book that we're given.
So when Tim and I talked about this sermon, what we realized is this could be a semester course. There is so much information about the Bible, about the historical relevance of the Bible, all the history that is in the writing of the Bible, how it's come together, all the translations that we have today, what does that mean? And so we kind of had to boil it down. So here's the offering. There's a lot more information that we could share, but because we're hungry, we're all going to want to go home today. So if you have questions, if you want some other resources, Tim and I can help you out with that. But what it boils down to is, like so often in the Christian faith, we have to make a choice. We have to figure out what we believe. And I think that it's simple. You all know the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. What's next? The Bible tells us so. It's that simple. Open it up so you can hear the voice of God. You think of someone whose voice you love. Like I said, my grandson's voice, I love to hear it. That will always have a place in my heart. I encourage you to make a place in your heart for this voice. And to help this voice become a part of who you are. Whisper it to yourself when you get up in the morning. Whisper it to yourself when you go to bed at night. Put a verse on your bathroom mirror. Put a verse in your car. Put verses at work. Take the time to study this book. Get into Disciple Bible Study or another Bible study. Sit with other Christians. Discuss it. If you have questions, don't put them away. Bring them out. Because God does love you. And God longs to speak to you, and God can give you comfort and hope and joy and assurance, and all of the things that we long for in this life are right here in this book. But you must open the book so that you can hear the voice of God, who longs to speak to you because God loves us so much. Open your books. I would invite you now to bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, you are amazing. And through some mystery, you were able to inspire people thousands of years ago to capture stories and to capture words so that they might be in a book that we today can look at. In a book that we know our children and our children's children and countless generations from now will still open and still read and still find relevant. And you did that. And we don't quite understand how, but Lord, we want to open ourselves up to your voice. So speak to us, we pray. And Lord, I pray that if there are people here today that do not know you and are skeptical and don't know how to read your book, that they would ask questions and that this church could be the community of Christ that would, in good intention and conscience and favor, speak to each other about this book. Open our ears, Lord, and let us hear your voice. And this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Would you please stand as you're able, and let's sing the first two verses of our closing hymn.